today, and I hope that the Lord is encouraging you as we're together today, that He is working in your heart and in your life to bring you closer to Him and to bless you, to make you the person that He wants for you to become. In our recent study of the book of Ephesians, we read that the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives is the guarantee of our salvation. And so Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory." The Holy Spirit is the seal by which we are marked as belonging to God. According to Scripture, He is the deposit, the down payment that God has made to guarantee our inheritance, which is eternal life and salvation from God's judgment of the world. So, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, you can never be lost, right? It's an interesting question. Can a person in whom God's Holy Spirit lives today ever be lost, ever lose their salvation? I think the simple answer is basically what that passage from Ephesians teaches, that every person in whom the Holy Spirit of God lives belongs to God and will be saved. We can depend on that promise. But then the next question is, can a person lose the Holy Spirit? And that's where we're headed today, is to work on that question. So we've been talking about what Scripture teaches about the Holy Spirit, continuing that series today. 2 weeks ago, in the second lesson in this series, we talked about how the Holy Spirit was given differently before Jesus came, in what we call the Old Testament period, and after Jesus came, in what we call the New Testament period. In the Old Testament period, the Holy Spirit was given only to a few people, usually to empower them to lead God's people or to prophesy or to accomplish some specific task that God had in mind. In the New Testament period, God opened the doors and poured out His Holy Spirit on all of His people, everyone who follows Jesus. But in the Old Testament time, the Spirit was given only to a few people. So Israel's King Saul is one of those people to whom God gave His Spirit. We meet Saul first when he's a young man in 1 Samuel chapter 9. It's roughly 1050 BC, so a little over 1,000 years before Jesus is born. Saul is from a notable family, and when we first meet him, he is out searching for his father's lost donkeys. They've gone somewhere, and he's out looking for them. And after 3 days of searching, Saul's servant suggests that they go and ask the prophet Samuel about the donkeys, because Samuel is not too far away from where they are at that moment, and as a man of God, a prophet, Samuel might have some helpful information. So they go to Samuel to ask about the donkeys. But when they get there, they find out that Samuel has something more important to talk with Saul about, something Saul knew nothing about. Samuel takes out a flask of oil and anoints Saul. He anoints him as king of Israel, chosen by God. And he tells him the donkeys are fine. Don't worry about the donkeys. They've been found. You're okay there. And then he predicts a series of events that will take place to confirm that God really has chosen Saul as king. He'll run into some certain people, and these certain things will happen to him. And these will be signs from God that this is all legitimate. And the last of those signs is this. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5. Samuel speaking to Saul, and he says, "After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" The Spirit of God came upon Saul in a way that even people who had known him previously could see was, made him a different person. The donkeys were fine, that was good, but now Saul was anointed by the prophet Samuel to become king of Israel. But there was a problem. Saul had no military or political experience or even aspirations. How was he supposed to lead this nation? Well, here's how he was to lead it. God had chosen him, and God had given him his Spirit. It says the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him. And it says God changed Saul's heart. God gave him the power of the Spirit of God to help him lead Israel. So in chapter 11, Saul hears that an enemy king is besieging the Israelite city of Jabesh-Gilead. And Saul hasn't done much as king at this point, but God now has empowered totally inexperienced Saul to lead and protect Israel. So here's what God and Saul do when Saul receives the news of this attack. Chapter 11, verse 6. When Saul heard their words about the attack on the Israelite city, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, "This is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." Then the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out together as one. When Saul mustered them at Bezek, the men of Israel numbered 300,000, and those of Judah 30,000. The Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul and filled Saul with such power that he was able to call Israel to battle and to lead them against the enemy. Saul went on to win that battle and save the city. And it was his first great act of leadership as king. And with that victory, he was fully accepted by the people of Israel as their king. And he began to grow in status and in power. The Spirit of the Lord was with him. But Saul was chosen by God, empowered by the Spirit of God, but Saul was not faithful to God. In 1 Samuel 13, as the story continues, the Philistines, who lived southwest of Israel along the Mediterranean coast, brought together a huge army to attack Israel. The Israelites were terrified. Some of them went away into hiding. The prophet Samuel had told Saul to wait for him at Gilgal for 7 days. And then Samuel would arrive and would tell Saul what God wanted him to do. And so Saul went to Gilgal, but when it began to look late on that seventh day like Samuel wasn't going to come, and the soldiers began to panic, here they were about to go to battle, and the prophet wasn't there to ask the Lord to help them. Soldiers began to panic and to leave. Saul took it upon himself to seek God's help in the battle by offering a sacrifice to God, something that only the priests and the prophets were permitted to do. So when Samuel did arrive, he saw what had happened, and he confronted Saul. So we pick up the story in chapter 13, verse 11. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. Saul, in fear, had defied the command of God by offering this sacrifice. If he had obeyed God, Samuel said, God would have secured Saul's throne forever. His family would always have ruled over Israel. But now the Lord had chosen someone else to lead his people, someone who was a man after God's own heart, someone who would be true to God. God went ahead and gave Israel victory that day. But later, God sent Saul to attack the Amalekites, a people who lived to the south and who had ruthlessly attacked Israel in earlier times. And God's command to Saul was clear. It's an unusual command. It's a command that God used only for very specific situations and specific enemies. God told Saul, destroy all the people and even all the animals. Destroy everything they have. This was one of those rare situations when these people had done so much evil that, like with Sodom and Gomorrah, God would bring immediate judgment upon them and everything they had, even their animals. Nothing that belonged to them would survive. So Saul attacked as God had commanded, and he conquered the Amalekites, but he kept the king alive, and he also kept all of the best sheep and cattle alive. Well, God told the prophet Samuel what Saul had done, and so Samuel confronted Saul. Saul made excuses, and he said, the only person I kept alive was the king. And the soldiers, they kept the best sheep and cattle to sacrifice to God. It was for a good purpose. But Samuel said, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. God tore the kingdom of Israel from Saul. Why? Because Saul had rejected God as his own king. He had rejected the word of the Lord. He no longer obeyed God. And Saul admitted that he had sinned. But God knew Saul's heart. Saul's repentance was shallow. For the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, Saul is significantly more consumed with a desire to keep the throne than with a desire to follow God. As Samuel had declared to Saul, God chose a new person to be Israel's king. He chose David, the youngest son of a man named Jesse who lived in Bethlehem. Samuel went there at God's command and met each of Jesse's sons except one. And with each of these sons, God said, no, that's not the one I've chosen. And then when Samuel met the last one, God said, "This is the one." So in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, it says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David, beginning that day when he was anointed as the next king of Israel. Not only that, but as God gave his Spirit to David, he also removed his Spirit from Saul. Because the next verse, verse 14, says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." So God's Spirit left Saul and came upon David. God was initiating a transition in power. And immediately the leadership dynamics in Israel began to change. In the next chapter, chapter 17, young David is the only man in Israel who dares to stand up to the Philistine giant Goliath. And David slays him in battle. And suddenly in chapter 18, verse 7, in the aftermath of that battle, the women of Israel begin to sing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And with that, Saul's demise begins. Without God's Spirit to strengthen and guide him anymore, he is just a man, as weak as anyone else, and he becomes more and more fearful. He tries to kill David again and again, and David, meanwhile, empowered by the Spirit of God, grows stronger and stronger. Finally, Saul is killed in battle with the Philistines. His life ends on a tragic note. At the beginning, he was filled with the power of the Spirit of God, but he turned away from God, and God took away his Spirit, and Saul died a ruined man. David's story is quite different. David became king of Israel, and he ruled well. Empowered by the Spirit of God, he was a magnificent military strategist and fighter. He was very successful in securing Israel's border against their enemies. Israel prospered economically, and David loved God and surrounded himself with godly prophets. And he himself wrote psalms of worship. We read one of them earlier, Psalm 23. And he was even a prophet himself. Some of his psalms prophesy about Jesus. But then, when a number of years had passed, and the nation was stable, and times were mostly good, David, like Saul, fell to temptation. He saw a beautiful woman, and he desired her. She was already married, but he took her anyway, and he slept with her. And when he found out that she was pregnant by him, he went another step. He secretly arranged to have her husband, one of his best soldiers, killed in battle. And then he married the woman so that no one would find out about his adultery. But God, of course, knew what David had done. And so he sent the prophet Nathan to confront David. So Nathan talked with David about a certain injustice, something that had come up and had happened in the nation. Nathan said there was this injustice in the land, and David responded to it with appropriate royal fury. "We have to fix this. This is not right." And then Nathan turned that injustice around against David. This is 2 Samuel now, chapter 12, verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. You're the man I've been talking about who committed this injustice. You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. David's sin was horrific. And his child with Bathsheba did die. The punishment that God enforced upon David and his family both then and a little later in their lives was tragic, so that everyone would see that God holds the king accountable for his actions, just like he does with anyone else. Saul had defied God. Now David has defied God too. David confesses his sin and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. But you remember, Saul said the same thing to Samuel. I have sinned. Yet God must have seen something in David's heart that was different from Saul's. Because Nathan told David, the Lord has taken away your sin. David himself would not die for killing this other man as he deserved to. But what would David do now? Would he turn away from God like Saul did? And God had taken his spirit away from Saul. Would he now take it away from David too? Around this time, David wrote Psalm 51. It's a prayer of repentance. It's a powerful prayer. It gives us a glimpse into David's heart at this time. And we get to see what it was that made his heart toward God so different from Saul's heart. Though both of them, David and Saul, had sinned. And so this is Psalm 51. This is what David wrote here. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And this is what David wrote. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. I think David must have wondered, after this tremendous evil he had done, whether God would take his spirit away from him like he had taken his spirit away from Saul. I think that's why he wrote verse 11. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. He knew God had taken his spirit away from Saul. And so in this psalm, he confesses his sin. He pleads for mercy. He asks God to wash and cleanse him from his sin. He asks God to create in him a pure heart. And as David's story goes on, we find that God's Spirit did stay with David. We know this because some years later, toward the end of his life, David mentions twice that the Spirit gave him words to speak and that the Spirit gave him plans for the temple that he designed and that his son Solomon would later build. And so what was the difference between Saul and David? Both were given the Holy Spirit. Both sinned against God in significant ways. But the difference is that one rejected God while the other repented and returned to God with all his heart. So the question we started with was, can a person ever lose the Holy Spirit? In one of my study Bibles, I found this commentary note. When we read about the Spirit of God leaving Saul, being taken away from Saul, the writer gave this note. He said, the example of Saul is not relevant to the issue of whether people can lose their salvation. It is not describing the Holy Spirit's role in individual regeneration in a New Testament sense. Rather, it should be seen as being about gaining or losing the Spirit's empowering for the role of king. And so this writer points out that there's a fundamental difference between the giving of the Holy Spirit in ancient Israel to help a king and the giving of the Holy Spirit today to secure our salvation and to regenerate us from the inside out. And so far as that goes, I agree. We talked about this difference between the pre-Christ indwelling of the Spirit and the post-Christ indwelling of the Spirit a couple of weeks ago. We are much more greatly blessed through the Holy Spirit today than ancient Israel ever was. Compared to them, we enjoy a far greater indwelling. And yet, I think this writer who says the story of God taking his spirit away from Saul doesn't apply to us today is missing an important warning both in that story and in the New Testament scriptures. Because according to the book of Hebrews, even a person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells can lose their salvation if they turn away from God, like Saul did. So Hebrews 6, verse 4 says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance, to their loss. They are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. There's a sense in some churches that if you fall away from God, it means you never really had him, and you never really had the Holy Spirit to begin with. Might have looked like you did on the outside, but deep down you didn't, because once you're saved, you can never be lost. Not if you're truly saved and the Spirit lives in you. But the writer of Hebrews here in Hebrews 6 warns us that a person who has shared in the Holy Spirit can fall away and can be lost. And it seems to me that Saul is an example of that happening. So this is a warning that we need to take very seriously. Again, Hebrews 10, verse 26 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth. No sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? If God has saved you and you deliberately keep on sinning, you are basically trampling the Son of God underfoot. You're treating his blood as an unholy thing, and you are insulting the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit, whom God has caused to live in you. How is God going to respond to that? And so the writer says, no sacrifice for sins is left. The sacrifice of Jesus will no longer save you if you reject it by turning away from God and deliberately continuing to sin again, like Saul did. So here, I think, is what it comes down to. Yes, the Holy Spirit is our absolute guarantee that we are saved, that we will share in the inheritance of God's kingdom as He has promised. And we have great confidence in that promise. But, yes, we can lose the Holy Spirit if we deliberately keep on sinning against God, if we defy Him like Saul did. If we turn away from God and from our salvation, God will take away His Holy Spirit and that promise of eternal life. And yet, looking at the example of David, we see that if we sin and yet we truly seek to walk with God, He knows our hearts like He knew David's heart. And He cleanses us, and He addresses our sin, and continues to live in us through His Holy Spirit. He does not take away His Spirit or our salvation if we are sincerely trying to live for Him. David is a great example of this. He sinned in a terrible way, yet he turned back to God, and God received him and did not take away His Spirit from him. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He cleanses us again. This is why when we've sinned, we do not lose heart. We do not walk away from God and just give up because there's no more hope. Rather, we keep coming back to Him, seeking to make things right, asking Him like David did, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. God will never leave us if we do not leave Him. He is faithful, and as He did for David, He will cleanse us, and His Holy Spirit will stay with us and will work in us to bring us back to God. And we thank God for His compassion, His kindness, and for His Spirit. Would you pray? Father, thank you for your Spirit, whom you've caused to live within us. Thank you for your love, for the way the Spirit empowers us and guides us. Sometimes we sense that going on, sometimes we don't. But we look back often and see how you have worked in our lives powerfully, and we thank you. Dear Father, none of us comes before you today as someone who has not sinned. But we all come before you, dear God, as people who have done what is evil in your sight, maybe in large ways or maybe in small. All of it against you as our King. We pray, dear God, that you would see in our hearts, we want to walk with you. We want to do what is right. Our hearts are not hypocritical hearts, but we want to be your people, but we stumble and we do the wrong thing and we go the wrong way sometimes. Sometimes we're arrogant or selfish, unwise. Dear God, forgive us and cleanse us Create in us a clean heart, O God. And put within us a new spirit that we may walk with you. Do not take your Holy Spirit from us, O God. But bless us. And through your Spirit, bring us to repentance and guide us again. Make us holy once more. We thank you for your great love, for all your compassion upon your people. We thank you for your perseverance with us, Lord. It must be hard some days, but we are so grateful. Thank you, dear God, for Jesus, who gave his life to cleanse us, whose blood was shed to wash us clean, who by his own body and his blood made payment for our sins. We thank you so much, dear God. Let your blessing rest upon your church today. In Jesus' name, amen.